And now, 88.9 WDCR brings you The Cradle and the Convert, a conversation about local issues with a Catholic perspective. Join your hosts, Dave Slade and Mark Barthelemy, and join the conversation.
Good evening, WDCR radio listeners, and welcome to the Cradle and the Convert show. I'm Mark Barthelemy, the convert.
And I'm Dave Slade, the cradle.
And tonight, we've got a show for you about a first African-American priest in the United States of America. Dave, you know, this was especially interesting to me because of my employment. When I left the police department, I went on over to human resources in the city and worked 8 years as a city's human rights officer. Mm-hmm. And this story, as I read it and researched it, I found it very relevant to my past. And not only that, to understanding some of the feelings and influences in our culture that leave some of our listeners, perhaps, and some of our fellow children of God feeling that they don't belong. Mm-hmm. And this was a really touching story. And I want to say to begin with that I am not a official historian, nor am I a genealogy person. So as I begin to tell the story, I'm going to start with the Father Augustus Tolton's mother's history briefly, and then how Father Gus was born. And I'm going to refer to him in the early years as Gus before his ordination, which is common to many of the sources I found.
Okay.
And then once he's ordinated.
He's ordained.
Yeah, that's
ordinated.
What I said.
Okay.
I bet you thought I said ordinated.
Well, I can play that back.
No, that's all right. No.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, hey, you know, I'm not perfect yet. Anyway, they began to refer to him as Father Gus after his ordination. And so that's what I'm going to do here with this history.
And this is important because his cause for sainthood is being promoted to
absolutely
Vatican,
right now
to become a saint from our diocese.
Yes,
right here in the Springfield diocese.
That's exactly
in Illinois.
Right.
He was the first African American priest in the United States, and he was from our diocese.
Indeed.
All right, tell me about it.
Okay, well, to begin with, Dave, Gus's mother was actually a slave in the mid 1850s, and she belonged to owners who had a place in Kentucky. Now, interestingly, they were very faithful Catholics, and so all the slaves and their offspring were baptized into the Catholic faith by the owners.
Hmm.
So Father Gus's mother was actually a slave. Now, the owner, slave owner, the male, the husband, actually passed away, and the wife remarried. And to that union, they had another daughter, and this one married, and she decided she was going to move to Missouri with her new husband. So as she moved, the stepfather, I guess we'll call him, and her mother gave slaves as a wedding gift to their daughter.
Wow.
And one of them was Gus's mother. So Gus's mother now is from Kentucky. She's over to Missouri with new owners, the daughter and her.
Isn't it amazing that we talk about people having new owners?
It's just amazing. The neighbor of this new couple also was a slave owner and was also a Catholic. Interestingly enough, one of the neighbor's slaves was baptized and given the name of Peter Paul Tolton. Now that will be Gus's father. And what happened was when Tolton met Gus's mother, he could not forget her. He just couldn't get her out of his mind. And later, Gus's mother and Tolton were married in the Catholic Church, and in an agreement between the two slave-owning families, neighbors, Tolton would remain property of his owner, and Gus's mother would, and all offspring of that union, would become the property of Gus's owner. So it was just amazing, as you say, to think about people being property, but this was the environment where, on April 1st, 1854, Augustus Tolton was born of the union of Peter Paul Tolton and Gus's mother. Now, the Civil War was brewing, as we all know, and many slaves were running away from their owners to freedom, to Illinois. And Gus's mother took him and his siblings and ran away to Quincy, Illinois. Now, the Toltons were taken in, once they arrived there, by a very sympathetic Caucasian widow. And there was a tobacco factory in Quincy, which employed Gus's mother and Gus and his brother. And Father Gus would later fondly remember learning to pray and sing hymns at his mother's knee. He attended St. Boniface Church in Quincy, Illinois. The masses at that time were in German for the white settlers, but the priest repeated the homily in English for the former slaves, which I thought was interesting.
Yeah.
Father Gus was enrolled by his mom at the parish school there, where he was taught to read. Now, white children made fun of Father Gus's inability to read and teased him unmercifully, so he had quite a bullying experience during his early school years. One of the sisters that was teaching Father Gus kept him after school and wanted to give him more help in reading and to protect him from the other children. many white parishioners petitioned the bishop to remove the priest at St. Boniface there in Quincy for his assistance to the former slaves and their children. Wow. And a rebellion actually started in that German community there in Quincy over the fact that not only Gus and his mother, but other slaves escaped to Illinois, were being taken in and
Because they were considered, three-fifths of a person?
Yes,
or something
yes, just property. They were property. Wow. They weren't considered
even
full human.
Even in church, the people had trouble with that.
And particularly, it was these settlers who had come themselves as immigrants, you know, from Germany and offspring of them. Now, Gus's mother removed him from the school and put him in a Negro public school there in Quincy. And harassment from the mulatto children continued against Father Gus due to his darker complexion. And the fact he was 14 and couldn't read. He could not yet completely read.
Now, so, when you say mulatto children, you're talking about biracial, half-white?
Yes. And that was an expression from that era of what we would, I think, commonly the social term now is mixed between Caucasian and African-Americans.
Okay.
Now, Gus's mother took him from St. Boniface, and they began to attend Mass at a more receptive St. Lawrence O'Toole Catholic Church, which was also in Quincy. She moved him there. And an Irish priest, Father McGurr, was assigned to St. Lawrence as a pastor. McGurr found out about Gus's trouble at Boniface and his reassignment to the public school, and he approached Gus's mother, and he offered an opportunity for her to send Gus to St. Lawrence School, where Father McGurr promised that he would protect him from any harassment and see that he got a good education. Mm-hmm. So Gus's mom moved her family to a house just a few steps away from that school. So he didn't even have to go very far to get there and back. And in 1869, they renamed that St. Lawrence to St. Peter's. So I think folks who are from Quincy are familiar with the Quincy area. That'll be important. But Gus progressed there. He learned the alphabet. He learned spelling and reading and math. And he memorized, while he was there, he memorized the Latin prayers of Mass and began to serve Mass as a 14, 15-year-old child. He also attended St. Peter's for about 3 to 4 years, but when the summer months came around, of course, school was out, and he went back to work at the cigar factory where his mother and brother were working. He continued to attend Mass at St. Peter's, and he made his first communion there. He was confirmed in St. Peter's on June 12th of 1870. Because he was such a devout Catholic, Father McGurr began to discuss the priesthood as a vocation for Father Gus. And there were no Negro priests in the United States at that time. Because of Father Gus's limited education, it was decided he should join the Franciscans because they would give him a better education than what he could get just there at the parish. So Gus's initial priest at St. Boniface also joined the Franciscans and left money for Father Gus to get a better education. So it sounded good. Initially, Gus was turned down by the Bishop of Apostolin and the Franciscans. And Father McGurr appealed to that bishop to reconsider due to Gus's devout faith. The bishop then replied to McGurr to find a seminary that would accept a Negro candidate and that the diocese would assume his expenses for him. So, unfortunately, Father McGurr wrote every single seminary in the United States, and they refused Gus because, quote, "we're not ready yet for a Negro student," unquote.
Wow.
All of the priests in Quincy then got together and agreed to privately tutor Gus. This is how adamant they were in this community. Remember, the community was upset by the fact that the church was providing this extra attention to the Negroes that were there at this time. In 1866, an English cardinal founded St. Joseph's Society for Foreign Missions, which was dedicated to the work of Christianization of Negroes. So in 1871, Pope Pius IX commissioned them to work with the Negroes either in Africa or America, the United States. And so there was this order now that was out there to take in priests and to educate them and bring them to ordination and then assign them to missionary work, mm-hmm. either in Africa or America. And, of course, the United States wasn't real active at that time in it, but Africa certainly was. When the order came to the U.S. and it was accepted by the pastorate of a Negro parish in Baltimore, unfortunately, there was no seminary there. So they asked Father Gus if he would come there as a catechist or go to London or Borneo to seminary or continue his studies in Quincy. Well, Gus continued study, under the tutelage of one of the Quincy priests for several years after that. And Father McGurr, learned of another Irish priest who'd been the father's boyhood friend. He and Father McGurr were good friends. And his friend was now assigned as a parish priest in northeastern Missouri. Well, one thing Father McGurr didn't know was that Father Dolan, his childhood friend, had a problem with alcohol. And he believed since Father Dolan was at the parish and rectory in dire need of repair, it would be a great arrangement to send Gus to that parish to serve as a housekeeper for Father Dolan, and Father Dolan could tutor Gus. So the Tolton family moved back to Missouri with great apprehension, as you can imagine.
Well, yeah, had slavery been abolished by, what year was this, 70s?
Well, yeah, 1870s.
Okay.
Yeah. And so he then goes back with his mom and sister and brother, and now they're in Missouri. And he took a job, an additional job, besides the one at the parish there as the housekeeper and his assistant, cleaning a tavern after closing hours. And it soon became obvious to Gus that the more he was around Father Dolan, and he had a bit of an alcohol problem. So after this tavern would close, Gus would, his design was to take this money that he was making from the tavern job to pay for his trip to Mill Hill Seminary in London, because he had decided he was going to go to London and with the support of his priests that he was working with. But Gus was not permitted to serve Mass at Father Dolan's parish, and as I said, it became obvious to Gus there was an alcohol problem there, and Father McGurr advised the Toltons, come on back to Quincy. Don't hesitate. Come on back here. And 11 months had gone by that time, so a whole year had gotten away from him. After arriving back in Quincy, Gus secured a position with St. Peter Church as a custodian and had a good job at the Durholt Bottling Company. In 1878, the Franciscans in St. Francis College, now known as Quincy University for those folks who are from there, took Father Gus as a student. He had three priests that were his teachers there, and it was known that Father Gus was working towards going to London for his theological studies, and then he was going to become a priest in Borneo. That was his plan.
Borneo.
Borneo, yep. Gus was zealous to do something about religious instruction for the Negro children in Quincy. He realized how much he had benefited and how good he felt about his faith, that he wanted to see the other children get the same type of benefit that he had. So with the help of one of his priest tutors, which was Father Reichert, Father Reichert first started a Sunday school for the Negro children in an abandoned Protestant church, and with the assistance of the Sisters of Notre Dame, interestingly enough, a regular day school for the Negro children was established there. All this with Father Gus working with Father, or soon to be Father Gus working with Father Reichert. It's kind of a tongue twister here. Despite the protests organized by the white community, and we had talked about those earlier, the rebellion, new pupils seemed to show up whenever others were lured away. So when some got discouraged or scared and they went away, more young Negro pupils came to the school.
A pretty fertile ground.
Exactly, it was. And Gus's, knowing the firsthand the problems of alcohol abuse, he urged the blacks to join St. Peter's Church Temperance Society. And Gus continued attending Mass and sometimes serving at two Masses per day. He continued to excel in his employment at the bottling company and attended classes at the college in his spare time. Now, think about this. This guy's got two jobs, and he's attending college, and he's working with these school kids. It's just amazing. But he never once, throughout all that, lost his determination to become a priest, to be ordained.
That's pretty amazing.
Despite all these things that were going on, it became more and more obvious that the St. Joseph Society for Foreign Missions didn't want Gus to come to London. Their order would someday open a seminary in the U.S., but no one knew when that might happen. Due to appeals from the priests in Quincy who were tutoring him, Gus was eventually admitted to Propaganda Seminary in Rome. He was to be trained as a missionary, like all priests attending that seminary, and he would have no choice but about where he would eventually be sent.
So if he took the job, he was at their mercy of where they'd
their mercy. Okay. That's exactly
and
right.
And propaganda, the word is a propagation. Too,
propagation, right? That's right. Right.
No, we don't think of that like propaganda.
No.
Like we
and thanks for clarifying that. That's yeah, that was a good one. I went right over that because I knew what it meant. So the appeals from the priests in Quincy who were touring him, Gus eventually got into this seminary in Rome. He didn't care about where he might get sent because all he wanted to do in his heart was become a priest. So he traveled to Rome by train to Chicago, then to Hoboken, New Jersey, and then by ship to Paris, and from Paris to Rome by train. So this is quite a journey back in the 1800s.
For a young man that was raised as a slave,
yes.
I can't imagine how that would have been.
I can't either. And obviously most of the faces he was seeing on those things were Caucasian, white faces.
They had to probably look down on
him. Sure, absolutely.
He was a free man, but...
Absolutely.
Wow.
But here he was determined, and he arrived in Rome on March 12th of 1880, and he promptly reported there to the seminary. His education there would last for 6 years. The first 2 years would be a completion of college work with most classes in philosophy. Then there'd be 4 years of theological studies, including doctrine, morality, holiness, sacramental, and church law, and then church history. All lectures, textbooks, and exam were in Latin. Now, remember, Gus had memorized Latin prayers.
For the Mass.
For the Mass. But now he's in an environment where he's studying in a seminary with Latin, everything in Latin.
It's all Greek to me.
Yeah, there you go, buddy. So despite all that, he had been prepared by these wonderful priests in Quincy who had tutored him for years and worked with him and built his education. So he was pretty well prepared, actually, for the higher education. On Palm Sunday, March 21st, 1880, Gus, the seminarian, was invested with the seminarian's garb, which at that time was a black cassock and a black beretta with a red sash worn around the waist and a red tassel on the beretta. That would become Gus's garb for the rest of his life from that point forward. He found total acceptance at the seminary with no hints of racial discrimination or anything like that. He got along well with his classmates and all the instructors. And assuming that upon ordination, he just knew in his heart he was going to be sent to Central Africa for missionary work. And he found sought out three of his classmates that actually were from Central Africa there at the seminary. And he wanted to learn everything he possibly could from them about his future station where he knew he was headed. So after 5 years of this study and commitment on Gus's part, he was ordained as a transitional deaconate on Sunday, August 2nd of 1885. He was to be ordained on Holy Saturday, April 24th, 1886, at St. John Lateran, which, wow, of course, we know is a Pope's Cathedral,
yeah,
in Rome.
Yeah.
Following that ordination, Father Gus, the real Father Gus now, was informed that he was going to be assigned to the Diocese of Alton, Illinois. Now, can you imagine, for all this time, he's assuming he's going to Central Africa, he's learned the language, he's learned everything he can about it from his friends and his seminarians from there, and he's all excited and set to go, and now they're going to send him right back to where he came from.
Yeah, and to where he wasn't made very welcome.
Exactly, and he had such a hard time. It was a huge surprise, as you can imagine, him, because there wasn't a hint of this. And he was also informed that he would say his first Mass at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome the following day. Now, can you imagine?
Holy cow.
His first Mass after ordination in St. Peter's Basilica. It was Easter Sunday,
wow,
of 1885. So Gus left what they referred to the propaganda seminary as the Urban College, basically, in Rome. He left there in June of 1886, headed for Alton. He had been appointed by the Bishop of Alton to serve as a pastor of a Negro church, St. Joseph, in Quincy, Illinois, and began his duties in July. Shortly after his arrival there, Father Gus was loved and totally revered by all the parishioners of both races. The whites of the parish were very generous contributors as opposed to the poor blacks, and their contributions went toward the education, clothing, and sheltering the black children and parishioners. So the climate's changing quite a bit, actually. And the first year, in his report back to the Urban College, which he was mandated to do, it was to give them a report every year of his progress, mm-hmm, in his new assignment. He seemed a little discouraged. Despite his best efforts, he had only converted 6 to the Catholic faith. And he heard that the Archbishop of Chicago had requested to have him transferred there to assist with hoping to recruit more blacks to the faith. The response from Rome was that he was to remain in Quincy and continue his good work there. We're going to fast forward here through a whole bunch of the rest of this. It's an interesting story about trouble that began there with a German priest who was stationed there in Quincy as well.
Some inter-parish fighting, wasn't there?
Oh, absolutely. And it just was horrible. He was told to get out of town by this German priest who was having his congregation pitted against the congregation that Father Gus taught at his parish. And it got so ugly that some of Father Gus's parishioners were intimidated and stopped coming to Mass.
Wow.
And were going to other churches. And finally, in 1889, despite all these attacks and demands by Father Weiss, the German priest, that he be removed from the community, that he be defrocked and sent out and so on and so forth, Father Gus agreed to marry a couple. The bride was coming from a well-to-do, prestigious couple in the Quincy community. The bride's parents had enticed every priest in Quincy Deanery, but they refused to marry the couple because the bride's parents perceived her groom to be undesirable.
Uh-oh.
Now, that translates into,
yes,
he was African-American.
Racist.
Their daughter, exactly.
Yeah.
Their daughter was Caucasian. But they forgot about Father Gus. The parents did not think about Father Gus. And so the couple went to them, finding the proposed marriage in perfect order and in accord with church law. He ordered the couple married in his church. It was a community shock to learn that the high society bride had married a Negro, quote-unquote, church. Gus, under fire from his arch nemesis, of course, Father Weiss, and Weiss's allies, wrote to the cardinal of the propaganda in Rome to get and gave an account of the situation in Quincy.
Do a tattle on him.
Yeah, and in Worshet, of course, it was laced with untruthfulness and innuendos. Gus wrote, there is a certain German priest here that he wrote the propaganda. He said, who is jealous and contemptuous. He abuses me in many ways and has told the bishop to send me out of this place. I will gladly leave here just to be away from this priest. I appealed to Bishop Ryan, and he also advises me to go elsewhere.
Wow. There's good backing.
Can you imagine?
Go ahead and go.
Yeah, get out. Go ahead and go. The cardinal propaganda wrote Bishop Ryan to inquire on the other side of the issue, and Ryan replied, Father Tolton is a good priest. However, he wants to establish a type of society here which is not feasible in this place. And it seems he was referring to the interracial marriage without daring to put it into written words. In the meantime, Gus sent letters to find a bishop that would take him into his diocese. He's ready to go. Several refused, but Archbishop Patrick Feehan of Chicago assured Gus, you come on up here, you're going to receive a warm welcome in my archdiocese, and if the propaganda in Rome will give you permission, then come on up here. And in December of 1889, the cardinal of Rome answered, if the two bishops concur in giving their approval, go at once. So Gus did leave, and he went up to Chicago. He was named pastor of St. Augustine Parish, interestingly
enough, appropriate.
Which was an all-black Catholic church, and given full pastoral jurisdiction over all the Negroes. And he did a lot of wonderful things up there, Dave. The problem is that through his efforts to educate, to recruit, to convert people, to build all the things that he had the benefit of, to give it to so many people, he just began to wear out. And he was even to the point that his servers sometimes had to bring him a chair to sit in when he delivered his homilies. Huh. He was just doing so much. And eventually, as the prejudice subsided, many of St. Monica's black, that's where he had gone also, learned they could attend Mass at their neighborhood parishes, so that parish began getting smaller. They started returning to their neighborhood parishes and attending with the whites instead of their segregated ones. Now, his health got so bad that his hand would shake when he gave communion. This is Father Gus we're talking about. Mm-hmm. And he was sitting down more often in the Mass. And his parishioners began to notice that he was looking more and more like a tired old man rather than a 47-year-old. On the afternoon of July 9th, 1897, the result of a heat stroke and uremia after walking from the 35th station toward his parish following a long week retreat at Bourbonnais, Gus died. A requiem Mass was held for Gus in the unfinished St. Monica's Church, where they were still working on it, with 100 priests in attendance.
Wow.
The church was filled to capacity, and an overflow crowd stood outside in the streets. Gus had previously expressed a desire to be interred in the priest's lot of St. Peter's Cemetery, going back to his roots.
In Quincy.
Yep, in Quincy, where he had received his first communion, his confirmation, and where he had served at Mass, where he'd been employed, and where his vocation was nourished. Simple marker was placed on his grave there. It was later replaced with a concrete cross, which bears the inscription of his name, the fact that he was the first colored priest in the United States, his place and date of birth, and the place of his ordination. The Latin rest in peace, requiescat in pace, was also on the cross. Peter's Church, St. Peter's Church in Quincy still flourishes. In front of the school is a statue of Father Gus that looks down on the children as they enter and leave. Father Gus left a legacy of determination and dedication to the church, Dave, and one of great holiness. And as you pointed out, I think our listeners, after all these struggles, and this was a very abridged version of my research, after all of his struggles, the racism he came, he is currently under consideration for the sainthood by Roman, and I think that's a wonderful thing and a well-deserved thing.
Yeah, it is, and it's amazing to think that that's our local heritage right here.
That's right.
Some of our family were good guys, and some guys were bad
Absolutely.
Guys during this thing, but to have the first canonized, or the first black priest.
That's right.
From our diocese is amazing. Of course, it was Alton at the time, but the way it's been redrawn up, it's
right.
Quincy's now.
And I think, we should mention quickly that some people are going to argue this. They're going to say there were three priests born of a family out of Dallas that mm-hmm. were actually the first ordained priest in the United States, but those three children were born of a mixed marriage, and therefore they were mulatto and not considered full-blooded African-American mm-hmm. as we now think of it. So Father Gus was, in fact, the first full-blooded African-American priest.
Well, it's an amazing story. It makes me proud to think that the first black priest in the United States is from our diocese.
Absolutely, and the fact that he's under canonization by the causes of saints in Rome. Just an amazing guy.
Yep.
And an amazing church with a big heart and considering everybody the same.
Yeah, Mark, it really does make you proud to be Catholic. Hey, Mark, before we wrap up tonight's show, we had several callers last week. win a pair of tickets for the Matthew Kelly presentation of Living Every Day with Passion and Purpose. That's going to be next weekend, Saturday. Well, this weekend coming up, Saturday, October 24th at 6:30. And we still have a few tickets left. The one caveat to giving away tickets tonight is you have to promise that you can go Saturday up to Bloomington at 6:30. And we'd be happy to give away a couple more sets of tickets. So here's a number to call for a chance to win a pair of Matthew Kelly's Purpose and Passion tickets. It's 620-8990. 620-8990. So get ready for a chance to win some Matthew Kelly tickets at 620-8990, 620-8990. And if we have any tickets left after this 6 o'clock show, I'll take calls at the 10 o'clock show, too. So, Mark, clear the lines, and folks, call now, okay? And I'll be ready to answer your calls. And, Mark, I go right back to you.
Dave, let's close with St. Michael for this evening, if you'll join me.
I'd be happy to.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, By the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who wander about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening, folks, and good night.
The Cradle and the Convert is a production of WDCR, Decatur Catholic Radio.